Good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant greetings to you. This afternoon, I'd like to cover a very important topic that impacts on all of us on a day-to-day basis. I don't know if you've heard the term. It's a Latin term that came from a poem that was written by a gentleman in the past named Horace, and it's called Carpe Diem. Carpe Diem. It translates to the term seize the day. Seize the day. In other words, make the most of that particular day that you have been given. And, of course, the point of that poem was to drive home a point that a person, the average person, really doesn't know what the future holds. So you need to make the most of that day that you have. For the Christian, and what I would say, the biblical Christian, not just the Christian in name only, but the biblical Christian doesn't worry so much about the future, because with the plan of God and the holy days as outlined in the scriptures, we know where God is going with that. What we don't know is how much time we have left before it's all over. That's why we need to seize the day. And what I've chosen to do is to emphasize with this title, the message today, are you redeeming the time as the Bible admonishes? Are you redeeming the time as the Bible admonishes? I'd like you to take note of this. Let's go first of all to James chapter 4. After the book of Hebrews, we go to the book of James. And in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, we have the following. It explains quite a bit in this chapter where all the trouble and the difficulty in the world we live in comes from. And it also tells us the wars and what happens when we're friends with the world as opposed to the things of God and friendship with our God. We're told to submit ourselves to God and then resist the devil in verse 7, because he plays a very important part in the problems and the difficulties that human beings experience, as well as God's people in the body of Christ. We're admonished to draw close to God. We're admonished various things. And then when we come to verse 13, this is given to us as an admonition. Go to now, you that say. Now he's talking to the individuals that have this basic plan of attack, their five-year plan, what they want to accomplish, their goals in life. He says, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such city and continue there for a year, and we will buy and sell and get gain. Well, in our day and age, we notice that capitalistic desires to increase your basic money supply. Everyone's concerned about the stock market. Everyone's concerned about how do you build your 401k. Money is on the mind of people today around the world. And people who are in business, they have this plan and they want to go ahead and they want to build their business. And they say, well, a year from now, hopefully we'll be here or we'll be there. But notice how James puts this in proper perspective with regard to living everyday life. In verse 14, he says, wherefore you know not what shall be on the morrow. None of us really know what's ahead on the next day. Even Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. It'll take care of itself, because you only have one day at a time. But he goes on to say, for what is your life? Now that's the big question, one of the big questions of human experience. What is life all about? Why are we here? Well, we believe we know and understand why we're here by the grace of God, because he's called us and given us insight into his holy word that has the answers to some of the big questions that haunt the minds of human beings today. He says, what is your life? Then he explains what it is. He says, it is even a vapor that appears for a little while. In other words, born such and such, dash such and such conclusion. And our lives are represented by that little dash in between, that short little time that we are on the earth by the grace of God. And then it says it vanishes away. For that, and because of that, it says you ought to say, in other words, your mental outlook should be geared this way, that if the Lord wills, if God be willing, your hopes and dreams for the future, go ahead and plan. God wants you to. But he wants you always to keep in mind the X factor, which means God, who rules in the kingdoms of men. Because if you plan and you plan without God, your plan is going awry. If you plan with God, you've got God working as your silent partner to help you succeed if you're looking to him. But it says, if the Lord will, we will live and we will do this and we will do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. In other words, when people become materialistic and that's what they want, they're just trying to make more, get more, have more, accumulate more, he says, it doesn't really go anywhere. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, this is very important for us as members of the body of Christ. When we know to do good and we don't do it to that individual, it is sin. We're violating the law of God, because the law of God is designed to help us understand our purpose in life. It tells us how to love our God and our Creator who gave us our life. And by learning how to love him, we learn how to love one another, because we can't love one another. We don't know how unless God teaches us and shows us how do you do it. People talk love today, but they don't demonstrate love. Some do, but the vast majority do not. They're self-centered. They think only of their own circumstances. He even goes on and he warns these individuals in our end time. For chapter 5, it continues right on. He says, go to now, you rich men who are only thinking about riches and how to get more. He says, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Yes, their world is going to collapse. But the people of God, they have a world that is coming that will never collapse. And we have an opportunity to be a part of it. Let's take a look now at something else that is given in the wonderful book of Psalms. Let's turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, in which David records something for us. Beginning in verse 7. When we look at the overall picture of the world in which we live and the things that go on in this world, he mentions, in verse 7 he begins by saying, "For we are consumed by your anger." Yes, God watches and he sees and he intervenes in the world, and he gets very angry at the things that he sees going on that violates his fundamental laws of well-being for all people. He doesn't like what he sees, these wars that rage among the nations of the world, people dying left and right. What difference is us today as opposed to the stories you read in the Old Testament when you read about the Moabites and you read about Chemosh? And how part of their religious worship was to have virgin sacrifice of little children, to put them on the altar, run a knife into their heart, and then throw them into the flames of Chemosh, the great idol of Moab. And then you would be blessed of Chemosh. He would love you. He would bless your crops. He would give you rain. What do we do today? We abort our children just like they did back in the days of Moab. And what is happening? We're suffering the consequences of the same things that those people did. And it's all written for our learning. There's no difference. We can call ourselves civilized, modern. We can say what we want. But we're doing the same things those people did back then. And God's not pleased. The great author of life does not want little children sacrificed in vicious ways of that nature. And those people who unfortunately have been deceived today are doing the same thing. They're sending their future progeny to death before their time. And that is so sad. So God is angry in that. We are consumed in your anger, and by the wrath we are troubled. It says, you have set our iniquities, the wrong things we're doing as human beings, before you, and our secret sins, the things we do in secret that we think nobody else knows about. And that's what happens in this world. People do, they think God, nobody sees. And God says, no secret sins are in the light of your countenance, meaning that God sees it. He sees everything that's going on, even the darkness that hides a lot of activity and criminal behavior. He says, then he answers this. He says, for all our days are passed away in your wrath. In other words, the days are coming, the days are going, and you see the problems and the difficulties of mankind getting worse with the process of time. And it says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. In other words, you're here today and somebody might say, well, oh, I know so-and-so. Yeah, I remember him or I remember her. And people who are still living might talk in reference of you who have passed from the scene. Then it gives us something very important to consider. The days of our years are 70. And if we're lucky, we even add a little extra because of strength and labor and so forth. And it could be as much as 80 years old. Well, people today, by God's blessing and because of modern science and the like, are actually living much longer than most people have lived in the past. Lives were cut short in the past. A full life might have been 40, 45 years. Today, people are able to push the envelope all the way to 90, 95, even 100 years old. 100 years old. And so what we have here is a warning that the days of our life are numbered. And what do we see? It says, who knows the power, verse 11, who knows the power of your anger, talking of God, even according to your fear, so is your wrath. In other words, people don't fear God today, and they don't realize that this God of love spoken of in the Bible is also a God of wrath. And he has reserved wrath for the wicked. That's why it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Who's he going to do that to? If you're on the good side of the ledger, that's not for you, because it says we're not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation through Christ Jesus. But then where is the vengeance going to go? What's he storing up? He's storing up against the wicked for the day when he is going to bring man's wicked societies to their conclusion and establish the kingdom of God. And what do we do in the meantime? We see all this happening. We see the world beginning to pass away right before our very eyes. It tells us that in the epistles of John, that the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But those that do the will of the Father will abide forever. Well, take a note, look at the next verse, verse 12. So teach us. This is what the Word of God is designed to do. Teach us to number our days, meaning we are to realize God has allocated a certain amount of time for each and every one of us. We don't know how many days have been allocated. That's in God's hand. We are told that if we obey his laws, length of days are in his hands. He can extend your life. He can give you a good, full life with many days. He doesn't tell you when your demise will come, when days will run out. And the reason for it is because he doesn't mean when you number your days, you do what? You sit around worrying about the day you're going to die? That's a waste of time. God didn't put us here to worry about that. He will take care of things after death. He has a great resurrection that is part of his plan and purpose. But what we need to know and understand, teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to what? Wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The more we fear God and the more we study his word, the more we will have a deeper grasp and understanding of what this life is all about. That's what is so important. Because life on earth is not long, is what the scripture is telling us. It's here today, gone tomorrow. And so we want to seize the day. We want to carpe diem. Make the most of every day that comes. How do we do that? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. Love your fellow human beings in likewise, as God outlines. How do we translate it even closer to home? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Parents, love your children. Children, love your parents. Hug, kiss. You remember the bumper sticker put out by one large church denomination? Have you hugged your child today? There's nothing more reassuring than to have a hug of assurance and knowing that somebody thinks well of you to want to hug you instead of saying, get away, I want no part of that person. You don't want to be like that. There's enough ugliness going on in this world today, and Jesus Christ is not represented by an ugly countenance. It says he makes his face to shine upon us. We are to make our face shine upon others, to smile, to be warm, to be friendly, to help people, because that's what draws people to you. We don't want to do something that causes people to be wanting to get away from us. People came to Jesus. They loved to hear him speak. They loved what he had to say. They didn't run away from him. But those who hated Jesus hated him. And those are the ones that God says are going to have a very difficult time in the future. No, we are to recognize that our future is very, very closely locked together with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9 and 10. Galatians 6 and verses 9 and 10. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, because that's what we were made for. We were made to do good things, to make other people happy. There's no greater joy than to make people happy. And that's what gives God such joy, to make us happy as his children. He wants to give us that which makes us happy. And what is it that even in our Constitution, in our preamble, what did they say at the beginning? We wanted to go for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Everyone wants to be happy. I think originally they said it was written life, liberty, and property. But they changed it at the last minute and put pursuit of happiness, because everyone wants to be happy. Not everyone's able to have property. So that's just a matter of changing a little thing there. But it's interesting to note, we have a common denominator, all of us. We want to be happy. We want to do things that are fun, things that are uplifting and encouraging. And so God tells us here, very plainly, again, let us not be weary in well-doing, which is a warning showing you do get tired of well-doing if you're not careful. It says, and for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What are we going to reap? The hopes and the promises of God that are given to us in Scripture that give us hope for the future. It says, and therefore, verse 10, and as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith, meaning the church of God, the body of Christ. We're to really watch out for one another and pull together, especially in the world that we're living in today. God wants us to be mindful of these admonitions, and he wants us to make sure that we don't faint, that we keep pushing forward to do the things that God wants us to do as outlined in his word. Now, you've all heard the expression, opportunity only knocks once. So every time you have an opportunity, take advantage of it. Seize the day. Make it happen. I think it was Bernard Baruch, some writer from the past, he used to have a famous statement that don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. And that's what Satan would like you to do. He'd like you to put it off for tomorrow. Study the Word of God? Well, I'll get that tomorrow. Fast? I'll do that tomorrow. And guess what? That tomorrow might never come. And that's what we have to be mindful of. That's what it means to apply your hearts to wisdom. You can't guarantee on anything. You don't know what tomorrow might bring. Those firefighters out there in Arizona, the fire jumped over, took them all out. The hot shots, the guys who are really good at it, only one survived. Did they go into that job thinking, right, well, tomorrow we're going to die because the fire is going to jump over us and kill us all? They just did what they had to do. It's sad, though, that the local government as well as the federal government will not give the surviving widow with the children the help that they need now because of bureaucratic technical material. It's not according to the way our laws are written. We can't help. Yeah, what a day and age we live in. Now we're told, and let's go now to the book of Ephesians, which is right next to Galatians, and here's the essence of what we're talking about. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. This is why it's so important for us, again, to seize the day, because the admonition is to redeem the time while you still got some. And we don't know how much that is. And we see the world going in the direction that the Word of God said it would go, and we need to be aware of this admonition. Verse 14, wherefore he says, awake you that sleep. This is not a time to be asleep at the switch. He goes on to say, arise from the dead. Don't walk around like a zombie, like you don't know what's going on. Take a look and see what's happening to people. He says, and Christ shall give you light. The illumination of the mind and the heart comes from Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. And then the admonition is this, seeing then that you walk circumspectly, which means walk carefully through life. Things can happen very, very fast. There was a drunk that smashed into a car here recently. A young lady was trapped in it. You might have heard about this. I believe it was in Missouri. I could be wrong on that. I'm not sure, but I think it was there, where she was trapped in the car. And the rescue units came with the jaws of life, tried to cut her out, but couldn't get her out. And it didn't look good. She was busted up real bad. So what ended up happening? She asked if they would all pray out loud with her. And they prayed, and all of a sudden, looked like a minister. Had, you know, the cloth and everything, and he looked like a Catholic priest, I guess, and had some oil or something to anoint and pray. But his words were, don't worry, everyone. It'll all be all right. She's going to be fine. And after they prayed and so forth, they call it the miracle now. It's on the news. You might have seen some of it already. But they've gone ahead, and here comes the new fire unit from another station. They had the latest equipment on the jaws of life, and were able to cut it out, get her out of there. Everything worked fine. When everyone turned around to give appreciation, thanks to this minister, he was gone. They don't know how he got there. They don't know where he went. Just gone. And so they're talking about an angel. May well have been an angel. Well, we're told in the Scripture, and we don't have to know all the details on it. We know that her life was spared. That's good. That's wonderful. But we're told that we entertain angels unaware. And I do believe very strongly from the Word of God that those angels are sent to help us in our hours of need. And there's no telling where some of us would be if it weren't for God's intervention at various times in our life. Well, in Ephesians 5, he says we must do what? He says, walk circumspectly, not as fools. What defines a fool? Only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if that's the definition of a fool from the Word of God, then it's saying that these are people who are living their everyday life and not really concerned about what God thinks one way or the other. And God says, that's foolish, because God rules in the kingdoms of men. The book of Daniel makes that very clear. But we are to walk circumspectly as wise. Now, what defines wisdom? God is the beginning. He's the source of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Then it tells us, here's where we come in. Redeeming the time. Why does it use that term, redeeming the time? Because time, in essence, when you look at this scripture, it's telling us time is literally being taken away from us. It's being flushed away, so to speak. Just like you try to get your hands on it, and it's gone. And you have to reach out and grab it and hold on to it. And why is that so important? Because, again, redeeming the time is demonstrated by what's going on around us. You and I live in the time now, it's called the technological age. We're all being affected by it. And what is it also doing? It's taking up our time. I submit to you how many times I go to a restaurant at any given time and I see people sitting across the table and they've all got their little technological toys and they're playing with their toys. They don't even look at each other and talk to each other because it's so important to play your little games or do whatever else you've got to do. I'm not knocking technology. I love it. It's got to be there. But we're told to control it so it doesn't control us. And I'm afraid it is controlling people. And look at your personal computers. Computers. You sit down at a computer and you start doing your work on the computer. And all of a sudden you look up and say, wow, I've been on this thing for 2 hours on this computer. Where did the time go? Where did it go? It's a time taker. Satan is filling our lives with things that take up our time. Remember, folks, a very important principle. It's not the thing that is wrong. It's how a thing is used. The computer is good. If it's used wrongfully, it'll hurt you. If you have the iPads, all the other things, if it consumes you, then what has happened? You have another God in place of the true God. You bow to that particular element. You can't even sit around a dinner table and talk with one another like we did in past generations around the dinner table. Well, what happened to you today at school, hon? What's going on over here, son? There's no talking. You remember where we first saw the breakdown of that around the dinner table? When the one-eyed monster came on the scene, television. I've got to watch Howdy Doody. If I don't see Howdy Doody, I mean, my day won't be complete. And so the family started breaking down in the late 50s, early 60s. Not sitting around the table. That was God's intent, to sit around a table when you eat so that you share life's experience. Mom and dad talk and share things so that the sons and daughters hear these things and grow up. But then what happens? We have a generation gap. Things come along to separate, break the family apart. And that's what's happening more and more today. Again, I want to emphasize that it is so important, like when we come to worship God, any of these tools that we may have in our possession, please, use them to glorify God. Don't use them to play games or do anything else or fish around on the internet when you're here to study the scriptures and listen to the word of God. Priorities. It's not the thing that's wrong. It's how it's used. I'm not throwing stones at anyone. I'm alerting everyone that there are dangers out here. Now we go back to the scriptures. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And that word evil means hurtful effect upon us. Everything is having a hurtful effect upon us in ways that we don't even perceive fully. Let me take you now to something that came on the news here recently. Fukushima, Japan, where the nuclear facility was overwhelmed by the tsunami that they had, and it just submerged the whole thing and caused it to overheat, and now they're having serious problems with the radiation leakage. Now that leakage is pouring out into the Pacific Ocean and affecting the famous bluefin tuna that migrates from Japan all the way to Alaska and to the Pacific Northwest. It is the number one fish that is used for sushi lovers. They love it. The news said trace amounts of radiation have been found. Interesting. Interesting. Hurtful in their effect. But don't worry, you can eat the radioactive fish because it's not really going to hurt you because the levels are so low. Bump, 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 bump. I heard that one back years ago. I heard that back when they had above ground testing of nuclear bombs back in the 1950s, if you remember. Do your homework. And what happened? There was all this white stuff coming down on the grass. And the cows would eat this stuff. And they'd say, well, what's that? It was come to be told strontium-90, a nuclear radioactive side effect of above-ground bomb blasting. It gets into the cow's eating cycle. The milk becomes contaminated with strontium-90. What did they say? Oh, but the levels are low. You can drink the milk, no problem. It won't hurt you. Next report next week, it just raised up a little bit more. Oh, that's still okay. And then the next week, it went up again, up higher, higher, get to the danger zone. We now stop reporting on this subject. They just stop talking about it. And that's how they do it. And this is the point I'm trying to get across. We're living at a time when things are hurtful in their effect upon us. The air we breathe, the food we eat, everything has been, the so-called GMOs that they talk about now, where they're reorganizing. And you probably saw the hamburger that was created. It wasn't a cow. It was in a petri dish, and they made a hamburger in that. And then they, you know, you want to eat that? Oh, this is going to be the salvation of food in the future for people. No. I'd prefer to have a good old moo steak any day, and not something that's created in a dish, in a maneuvering through science. But in this very thing, we are told to walk carefully, because if we don't redeem the time, then we're wasting the time God gave us. And here's the point, brethren. All of us have been guilty of that. You, myself, everyone is guilty of wasting time, because we live in a day and age where the God of this world wants us to waste time. We spend hours with the computer. We're all guilty. We hardly spend any hours in the Bible by comparison. Maybe the only Bible we get is on the Sabbath, when we have a sermon and we go into the pages of the Word of God. Or maybe we do just a cursive little something during the week. Because why? We've got so many things to keep us busy. So the Word of God goes on the back burner. And who wants that? The God of this world. Don't go there. Go over here. Watch TV for 3 hours, because you need to relax. You're all tense. Watch some program and laugh a little bit. A sitcom. And the sitcom has all kinds of ungodly situations being promoted before the minds of young people, especially, who think it's so funny because they put canned laughter behind it. And then you look at that and you say, that wasn't something funny. And that's because God's not laughing. They may be laughing, but God's not laughing. And that's what I'm trying to show us, that we got to be careful here, brethren, because God is telling us we've got to redeem this time, because we don't know how much time we've got. I pray with all of us, may God grant that we may live long with His blessing. And if it is to happen in our lifetime, I hope it comes in a twinkling of an eye, we can all be changed. But that's all subject to the will of God. You know that, and I know that. So we've got to make today count. We don't want to waste it. Too much time is wasted by the way Satan has. And I use the term time takers. That's a clue to watch. Check yourself and see, what is eating up your time? Do you have time for God? Do you find that it's getting harder and harder to pray, harder and harder to study, harder and harder to fast? You know, we've got the Day of Atonement coming. When was the last time we fasted? Last year at Atonement? Then we're all dropping the ball. It's just telling us, making it clear, that we're in that time frame. To use your time is to know what God wants you to do. And how do you know what God wants you to do? By studying the Word of God. He tells us here what He wants. He told us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Here we are, striving to do what He's asked us to do. But just because we're here, that doesn't make everything all hunky-dory. It just means we're on the right road, the right path, and we need to stay on that path as God outlines. And notice what it says in verse 18 of this very same chapter, Ephesians 5. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding. Understanding what is the will of the Lord. Be not drunk with wine, alcohol, wherein there is excess. Notice, excess is the problem. No problem drinking wine. Wine that cheers both God and man is spoken of in the Old Testament. But God doesn't want to walk on around three sheets in the wind and say, "Boy, I'm having a great time." That's the wrong spirit. That's the wrong spirit. God wants us to rejoice in His Spirit, a spirit that brings joy, happiness, and no headaches. You know, when you have to wake up the way the world does, they go out on a blowout on Saturday night and they wake up, and, "Boy, I must have had a great time because I got a splitting headache." That's not the answer. God doesn't want you to have a splitting headache, but He wants you to have a great time. He wants you to live your life to the full, because this is our portion under the sun. And thank God we're here living in the wonderful United States of America that God blessed us with, because if you see how other people have to live their sojourn in their life, their only hope for the future is the kingdom of God. Their only hope, because they live in trash, they live in filth, they live in disease, they live in suffering, and add that, they open their door and they have war outside the front door of their homes. You don't want to live your life that way. That's why we've got so much to be thankful for. No, today, God wants us to keep in mind that we have to walk wisely toward not only within the church, but outside of the church. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, walk with wisdom toward them that are without. How does that translate? This way. It means be careful how you interface with the outside carnal-minded, unconverted world. Remember, people don't think like you think. They don't think like the Bible thinks. And until God opens their mind to see that, you are to do what? Walk with wisdom toward them that are without, and again, double emphasis, redeeming the time, making the most of this time that you've been given as an individual. Let your speech, verse 6, always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Always talk in an uplifting manner and use a little humor from time to time, because humor brings a lot of happiness to people, gives us a chance to laugh. It says, and know how you ought to answer every man, every woman. We have to learn that. That's not something that is just automatically stuck in our head. And today is the day we have to wear. Let's notice Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. A very famous scripture to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Solomon hit it right on the head with this one. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, whatsoever your hand finds to do. Now, we do all kinds of things in a given day. And what he says here is to do it with your might. In other words, put yourself into it. Don't give a half-hearted approach to it. And that is something hard today, because people don't have a work ethic anymore. They don't really put themselves into it. And sometimes the ones who are really working and doing what they're supposed to, you know what union leaders sometimes do? They come up and say, hey, slow it down, boy. You're making our guys look bad. You're making our guys look bad. In other words, they're encouraging freeloading, taking advantage, where God says, no, do it with your might. And notice it doesn't say with all your might. Sometimes I hear people quote that scripture and they add the word all to it. Remember, don't add thereto or take away therefrom. He didn't say add all to it, and the reason why is because if you did everything with all your might, you'd be burned out. You'd be burned out. You only have so much energy. You have to conserve your energy, and you have to use it wisely. You have more energy when you're young. You can hop, skip, and jump all over the place. By the time you're 50, 60, you can hop. And you're lucky if you can do that and maintain your balance. Because it's easy for people to lose their balance as the years go by. That's one reason why they say be careful as you get older. Don't fall. Hold on. Because you see, actually, folks, we lose our equilibrium. There's something changes as we get older. And that's one of the reasons why we're told be careful. Because our gyro compass inside there works great when you're in your early years. But as you get older, that thing starts wobbling. You wobble a little bit to the right, or you wobble to the left. And then some people have to have a cane rut to hold up to make sure we don't wobble. I mean, that's just life. And we know, and it talks about this here. But so it goes on to say, whatsoever do with your might, for there, notice, there is no work. You can't do anything. It says there's no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave where you are destined in time. And nobody likes to think about that. You don't, and I don't. It's a very difficult thing. And if we did not have the hope of the resurrection and God's comforting words to help us understand that He is our salvation through Christ Jesus, then you would understand really what depression is all about. People get depressed on a lot of things, but if you get to the place where you have no hope whatsoever, and you didn't see anything in the future, then you really, you say, what in the world is this all about? Why am I here? And that's the voice you hear from so many people. They don't understand who they are, why they were born. But God has been gracious to us, and He's given us the hope of the resurrection in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 18 and verse 9. Proverbs 18 and verse 9. It says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." A waster. Have you ever experienced and looked back and you've wasted time? All of us have been guilty of wasting time. And we should have made the most of it, and we let it go, and it got away from us. There's an old saying that opportunity only knocks once, and so we've got to make the most of it while we can. Proverbs 16, verse 26. Proverbs 16, verse 26. "He that labors, labors for himself, for his mouth craves it of him." In other words, an individual does what? Has to be self-motivated. If you're not self-motivated and you don't determine yourself, nobody can do it for you. You've got to want it. You got a hunger and thirst for it. If you're not interested, you won't buy it. You won't follow along, whatever it is. And God gives us all these different opportunities in life to see how we're going to respond to it. Are we going to be motivated for the right reason, or are we going to be motivated for the wrong reason? To whom you yield yourself, his servants you are. Plenty of things out there that Satan's got to move us in his direction, and God says you're going to have to reach hard and go upstream for mine, but mine have a lasting reward if you put your faith and confidence in me, because he's a doomed individual. Satan knows his days are numbered, and he wants us to waste our time. And God says, no, you number your days and make them count with your God and your Creator. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gives us some very important instruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is in beginning in verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. "Know you not that he that runs the race runs all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." It says, "And every man, every woman that strives for the mastery is" what? "Temperate." That means they reflect a balanced approach to life. They're not given to extremes. And that covers all things. "Now they that do it," people in the world, "they discipline themselves for corruptible crown. But we are for an incorruptible." We're striving for something that's eternally lasting. And he says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertain." I definitely know where I'm going, Paul is saying. He says, "And so fight I as one," not that beats the air. I'm not like shadow boxing here trying to just kind of get along. He says, "I keep notice my body." This body has to be kept in subjection. Why? Because we have to answer to God for everything we do that is done in this body, the temple of God's Holy Spirit. So we don't want to do anything, and the wrong things we have done in the past in this body, we want buried beneath the blood of Christ. And that comes through repentance and accepting that sacrifice that God has provided for us so that we can walk in newness of life through the Spirit of God. And then we have to make sure we make those decisions with the help of God's Spirit to go in the right direction, because if we stop desiring that, guess what? I'm sorry, folks. We all go back to the same old, same old. You wonder sometimes, why do people who have been walking the way of God suddenly go back to the world? Because when you stop overcoming, you're hardwired to Satan's world. He has got the control over all this flesh. When Adam submitted, that got turned over to Satan. Satan's the god of this world. We're all now under his influence, and the only way we can countermand that is with the help of God's Spirit. And that allows us then to do what? to say no to him, just like Christ said, "No, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written," you do what? You live by the word of God, every word of God. You make it count. You seize the day. You redeem the time. And all of us are guilty. Every day we have to evaluate, because there are things we waste time. Got to make the most of this time. It's a precious gift. He says, "So I keep this body and I bring it in subjection, lest that by any means I, being," as he says here, "one who has preached to others, I myself be a castaway." In other words, he disqualifies himself from what he has done. It carries the connotation disqualification. Doesn't mean I'm going to end up in hell fire for it. It just merely means he has lost these opportunities, these wonderful chances to serve in the capacity he had, but now he has rendered himself inoperative because he made wrong choices. So this is, again, why it is so important. And then he goes on in verse chapter 10 and says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant about our Father." And then he goes through and he talks about what happened back then and how it's all written, verse 11. "For our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come." Redeeming the time becomes a very important admonition of Scripture. In Proverbs 26:16, we have the following. It says, "A sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason." So here you got seven individuals could help and give answers to in a multitude of counsel, but nope, he's got the answer himself. He's not interested in anything else. In other words, people can find every excuse under the sun, is what the proverb is telling us, why we couldn't do this, why we couldn't do that. And really, the Bible is just saying, fess up. Press up. Just tell God what it is. "I blew it, Lord. I blew it today. I didn't take the time to talk to you. I didn't take the time to pray to you like I should. I didn't take the time to praise your holy name and thank you for everything you so graciously have given. Where did it all come from, brethren? It came from the great Almighty God who has called us unto his salvation, to his joy. And it is his joy that..." What did Jesus say? "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And I say, thank you, God. Thank you that you want to give us the kingdom. That you want us there. Because we're dealing with a God who could raise his hand and he could just, we're gone in a flash. He brought it all into existence from what is not seen, through spiritual power and capabilities. And he can erase it all in a flash. What an awesome God we serve, brethren. Our God is truly an awesome God. And today is the day that God wants us to be moving forward. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. As we look around, as we stop to consider the world in which we're living, when we see the prophecies of God's Word coming to pass before our very eyes, things that we used to look at years ago and say, wow, and now it's happening just like everyday occurrence, which means the next prophecies that are spoken beyond that are also going to come to pass. And that's why we have to redeem the time, because when it all explodes on the world scene and it comes a time of trial that will be upon the whole world to test the whole world, that will not be the time to study your Bible. That will not be the time to pray. That will not be the time. People will be so scared out of their wits, they will not know how to react. It's called a day of vengeance, in which all things will be fulfilled. humanly speaking, I don't look forward to that day happening. And if it is, when it does happen, and it's going to happen, because God said it would, then you and I better be under His divine mantle of protection and in a place of safety. However God, you read back there Psalm, I think it's 91, where it talks about that God is our refuge. He's our place of safety. We have to run to Him. But there are scriptures that also tell us in the prophecies of Isaiah the prophet, where it says, seek the Lord while He may be found. There's coming a time He's going to close the door. I ain't got time for you. You didn't have time for me. I ain't got time for you. So now's the time to talk to God and just tell Him like it is. I messed up an awful lot, Father. I sure need Your help. And I need Jesus Christ living His life in me through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that I might have the mind of Christ, because without that I can't make it. And the devil always wants to try to rob me of this joy, the joy of Your salvation. He wants to steal it from me, because he is a stealer. He's a murderer from the beginning. So we don't play by his rules. We play by the rules of God, the laws of God. And then we can have peace of mind to know and say, just like Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You savor the things of men, not the things of God. Food for thought. Very serious food for thought. So now he says, and now knowing that the time is now, it is high time. It's time for us to really wake up ourselves, to shake ourselves. Why? Because world events are going to shake everybody. I'd rather us shake ourselves right now and ask God's mercy and His compassion. I don't want to be shook up by the world. I don't think you either. But it's not going to be because we just sit around and just... The warning to the Laodicean church is, if you get this attitude that you think you're rich and increased with goods and you don't have need of nothing, I hope I've scratched the mind of all of us today to make us realize we have a lot of things we are in need of. And we have to redeem the time, because we don't have bukus of time in which to get our houses in order. And I don't say that out of scare tactics. I'm just saying all we have is one day at a time. Can you guarantee for me that you got 10, 20, 30 years down the road? You got plenty of time to get things together? I don't think any of us can. Nobody can say that. And anybody who tells you, that's lying. Because only God knows how many days we have. He is the length of our days. And He will grant us many days if we love Him and keep His commandments and do what's pleasing in His sight. So now is the time, it's high time, to awake out of sleep, to shake yourself. If you're asleep in any area of your salvation. Because he says, for now is our salvation. The salvation that God is bringing to us is nearer than when we believe. And the night is far spent. Yeah, man's 6,000 years is just about over. And the time is now coming. It says, the day is at hand. And let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In other words, live by the things of God that illuminate your life and give you the happiness and joy that God promised it would bring to you. Let us walk honestly, as in the day. Because when the light is on the day, you got nothing to hide. There's nothing to hide. Not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Yeah, that's the theme of so many movies today. That's why it's so important we have to be very careful of the type of movies we see, the things we do, because we're accountable. We're accountable. And if we say, oh, I really like this, and that happens to be something totally contrary to the Word of God, you know what we just said? We said, I like what's wrong as opposed to what's right. So Satan keeps us busy. He keeps us dancing, trying to distract us with many different things. And today, like I say, technology, I'm amazed. Flat screens are in it. You can't even go into a restaurant without having 10 screens around there, and everything's shouting at you all the time. Oh, I can't miss this. I can't miss that. Oh, there's the name. Oh, there's the. Oh, hey, that's Mark Mickelson. He just got a whole. Yeah, he won the. On and on it goes. Whatever it is that satisfies the lust of your flesh, Satan is pumping it at us like crazy. And so we have to recognize it. It says we're not to be ignorant of his devices. It's a warning to every parent, like when you sit down at dinner time, if your children have their little doodads and they're playing with them, you know what we do at youth camp? We take them away from them for a whole week. They have to surrender them to the camp director, and they can't have them unless there's an emergency or it's time to go home. There's a time and a place for everything. When you're around the dinner table, you don't sit there. Mom and dad doesn't sit there. What are our kids doing? I don't know. They're doing something. That's not the way it is. But you see, that's how Satan has got a hold of us. He did it with television before, but now he's got it right down where everything is right here in your hands. You can take it with you. We got an app for this and an app for that. And, you know, you can podcast this, podcast that. And so people lose contact with one another. They don't know how to talk to one another. If I'm looking to you and you're on the other side of a computer screen and we're sending emails back and forth, personally, I don't like that. I know it's something that's got to be done, but I don't like it because I can't see the other person on the other side unless you have webcam. Now you can put a webcam so that they can look at you and you can look at them. And so the NSA can look at everybody. And that's what we now know is happening. Your emails, your phone calls, everything's being tapped. Everything is being stored out there in Idaho somewhere, this super place where they're storing everything. Tell me everything is okay, folks. I think you know, being a little facetious there. We're living in dangerous times. May God help us all, because you and I are supposed to live to praise our God. That's what God wants us to do. And notice how he says, we're to do what? Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like you dress yourself, you have to think of yourself, I've got to have Christ within me this day. And then he goes on to say, make not provision for the flesh. How do you make provision for the flesh? You walk in a direction you shouldn't walk. You look in a direction you shouldn't look. You say something you shouldn't say. Because everything in life is doing something. And we're told we're to be doing good works. Good works. Saying the right things. To glorify our God and our Creator, who has been so merciful, who said, look, I can wipe you off the face of the earth right now. But I will have mercy upon you if you will repent and come to me. And I will forgive you your sins with the blood of my Son's sacrifice if you're willing. If you're not willing, then depart from me, you who do iniquity. I never knew you. Nobody wants to hear those words if you've got any fear of God at all. Isaiah 38. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 18 and 19. It says, for the grave cannot praise you, and death cannot celebrate you. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living, he shall praise you, and I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known your truth. This is where we function. This is where we are given God's command. We have a responsibility, and that is to love God and to do it while we're alive. Because none of us can do anything on the other side of life. It's crazy to think of human beings who are doing all the things that are going on today, that culture of death. They would strap bombs on themselves and blow themselves up because they think they're going to go to afterlife. The Bible tells us they're just going to go to sleep until they come up one day and have to realize they're going to have to repent of that. A whole nation back in World War II days, Japan, they wanted to die for the emperor, a culture of death. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And he wants you and I to live to his glory, to his honor, so that he can bestow upon us the greatest blessing you could ever ask for. The gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Thank God for God.